Well, there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I think today, I didn't keep up today really with what happened politically. I do know that Sonia Sotomayor is being quizzed for her position as a justice on the Supreme Court. But I believe the House is considering a bill that also includes hate speech or a hate crime. If this thing passes, then the United States may wind up like Canada. And if you lose your freedom of speech, that's the First Amendment. If you lose your freedom of speech, folks, you have no more freedoms. They're all gone. I just put that down in your book. You lose your freedom of speech, none of the rest of them matter. Because the freedom of speech is what separates you from the dictators and the communists and all of the totalitarian governments like Chavez down there and the rest of them. It's the freedom of speech. Because sure as the world, if they outlaw preaching against sodomy, the jails in this country will fill up with God's men. And I don't know if the government's ready for that or not, because that's not going to be very good public relations for the pastors to be going to jail. But that's what'll happen. The pastors will be going to jail. And I don't know if the politicians are going to like that or not. Let's you turn with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 13. I want to talk to you tonight about some of the fear nots of the Bible. There's quite a few of them in here. We'll deal with a few of them tonight. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, Fear not, I will help thee. This is a promise. And he said, I'll help thee. And I've seen God's help many, many times. If you turn to man for help, man will let you down. You turn to the Lord for help, the Lord will always be faithful to help you. He will never let you down. Man will. Man will disappoint you. Man will make promises to you that he cannot keep. He'll make promises to you that he knows when he's making them. He cannot keep, will not keep. And that's why you can't listen to men. This is why the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, did not commit himself to men, for he knew what was in them. He knew that. Don't you do that either. Don't ever commit yourself to a man and cast yourself into a man's hand to be your Savior. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 35 and verse number 4, here's another fear not. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And that, I think, has a definite application to this present age. For the Lord's coming. Amen. Bumper sticker said, The Lord's coming back, and boy, is he mad. Amen. There's a lot of truth in that. And the Scripture says that this is an adulterous and sinful generation, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I heard one talking the other day, and he was saying that ancient Rome, in its worst decadent condition, is not as bad as the United States is right now. This country is in horrible shape. How many of you ever heard of this new movie out that's called Bruno? Bruno, Bruno. Well, today, the Ukraine, to their credit, God bless them, outlawed it from their country. Said, you will not show that piece of sewage in the Ukraine. But, oh boy, it's a big hit in America. My understanding, pardon? Number one movie in America. All I know about Bruno is what I've read about it. But from what I've read about it, it is a piece of sodomite filth that has already crossed the line, apparently, and is displaying on the screen and leaves nothing to imagination. It's all right there before you. So in plain words, entertainment now has come to the point to where pure perversion is blasted up on a big screen and people go lap it up and call it good. Now, I'm telling you right now, that right there, folks, is a measure of what's in your heart. That's a measure of what's in your heart. That's a measure of what's in your heart. If you lap up that kind of garbage, it's because your heart is deceitful and dead and filthy. Filth loves filth, and filth desires filth. And that's filth. Now, if they take your freedom of speech away from you, you won't be able to criticize Bruno. And to me, the news media should be the first ones beating the drums about freedom of speech, because the truth of the matter is, even as liberal as the news media is, every once in a while they do get right. They get it right. And the fact is that the freedom of speech is gone. The news media is nothing more than a puppet in the hands of the government. And they'll only say what the government gives them to say. And that, of course, is what happened in Nazi Germany through the Gestapo, and in Mussolini's Italy, and in Stalin's Russia. Freedom of speech was gone. You say, well, no, that's what freedom of speech is about. It's about allowing movies like Bruno to be put on the screen, see? That's the argument. If you're going to give freedom of speech, then everybody should have their freedom of speech. Well, but you don't have to go see it, do you? You don't have to go see it. And you have a right to warn people that it's sewage. And you have a right to keep your children from going to see it. And you have a right for them not to be shown it in a public school system. You know the public food system, school system? Raw sewage pumped out to them week in and week out. Number 3, Isaiah chapter number 43 and verse number 1. Well, this prince of prophets has a lot to say, doesn't he, about fear not? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now here's what I'd like to emphasize on that, and that is we belong to him. He owns us. And I'd rather be owned by him. Amen. Amen. I'd rather be owned by him. He owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. But he's a good master. He's a good master. He's fair master. The fact of the matter is, if he didn't own me, I'd want him to buy me. I'd be like Gomer was up on the selling block. Lord, buy me, would you please? Because you couldn't ask for a better master than him. And those of you that are serving the devil and you think you're having a big time, I saw a picture of Hugh Hefner here just the other day. The reason I did is because I was reading an article and it called attention to the fact that Hugh's latest two girlfriends, Hugh Hefner. Now, how many of you know how old Hugh is? You know he's in his 80s, don't you? I think he's either 82 or 83 years old. Hugh Hefner. He's the founder of the Playboy empire. And he has a place up in Chicago that's called the Playboy Club. Was the first one apparently, and now they've built them all over the world. He publishes a magazine, the Playboy magazine, and I'm sure does a lot of other things. Well, his latest two girlfriends, now he still has girlfriends, are two 19-year-old twins. Two. They're sisters. 19-year-old twins. That's Hugh's latest girlfriends. You understand what I'm talking about? When the mind, the soul, and the spirit becomes absolutely seared, he's as pervert as you can be pervert. See? And I don't know that God couldn't save him, but I'm going to tell you right now, I can't see it. I can't see it. You know why? Because Hugh Hefner has crossed the line. He's gone to a point probably of no return. And the sad thing is that, folks, it may just be a matter of days or weeks before he's screaming in hell. At his age, he could cross over into eternity anytime. And he's setting for the people, do you want to live like Hugh Hefner? I mean, he was something back in the 50s and 60s. Boy, I mean, he started a trend along with Kinsey when Kinsey came out with his report about about sex and all that. When Kinsey came out with his report, man, that was something else. He was the father of the sexual revolution, Alfred Kinsey. And he was a pervert too. He was a sodomite, pedophile, they called him. And his teaching went straight into the universities. It went into the media. It went into the whole educational establishment. And a whole generation of young people grew up in sexual liberation. Liberation. They're not liberated. What is it, about 2 out of 4 or 3 out of 4 of the girls going to UT over here have a sexually transmitted disease? They're not liberated. A lot of these kids over here have already killed 1 or 2 or 3 of their children at an abortion clinic. They're not liberated. They'll spend the rest of their life having nightmares They'll spend the rest of their lives reliving the innocent baby that died. They'll pay. You see, God's law is an immutable law. When God establishes and ordains a law, that law stands. This is why it says in the book of Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If his law of nature is that if you jump out of a 20-story building, if you don't have wings, you're going to hit the deck. That's the law. See, that's a natural law. That's it. You're going to hit the deck. You're going to come down, and you're going to hit. And the fall won't bother you one bit. You may enjoy the fall. It's a sudden stop when you get down to bottom. Amen. You violate God's law of nature. You violate his law of humanity. You violate his law of righteousness. You violate God's law of humanity, where human beings interact with each other and don't live like dogs and don't live like animals. Human beings marry and they live a monogamous life together as husband and wife. And you violate that and you pay for it. You pay for it and you pay dearly for it. So he said, O Jacob, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Hallelujah. God knows my name tonight. Glory to God. In 2 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 7, he said this, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Boy, the Lord's been feeding me good too. Has he been feeding you good? He's been doing that for somebody else's sake. Do you realize that, don't you? You realize all the blessings you get are not because you're great, it's because Christ was great.
Yes. Amen.
Everything that I receive from the Lord, I receive from the Lord through the Lord. Amen. And he gives me because of him. And I'm accepted in the beloved. That's right. Accepted in him. And God's good to us. He's good to us because he wants to be kind. He's a kind God. I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. All this killing and all these wars and all these people being blown up and all this stuff happening around the world, you know, for whatever little Mickey Mouse made up reason. You realize, don't you, God's going to judge warmongers, don't you? You understand that, don't you? Innocent people are blown to bits and killed on the battlefield for no reason whatsoever, except for one country wants to take another country's resources away from it, or they want to extend their territory and they want to create an empire. It's not a matter of defense. If a nation's defending itself, that's one thing. But when you begin to reach out and become an imperial power and take from others what belongs to them rightfully. I read a story that happened in Hawaii in the 1800s. Hawaii had a king. And it's quite a remarkable thing. He was a smart man. He was the king of Hawaii. And I think it was the United States. I'm not certain, but I believe it was. Had sent troops in there. And Hawaii had no army. They had no army to defend themselves. They had just the people. But the king of Hawaii wrote a letter to the president and said, Mr. President, and here's what he said to him. I'll paraphrase. He said, now you have the power to come in here and take this country. You have the power to land your troops and overrun us. You have the power to do as you please. But do you have the moral authority to do that? Do you understand that you give an account to the God Almighty for what you're doing, and that one day you're going to be judged for coming into a country that hasn't done a thing to you? We haven't lifted a finger against you. You know what he did? He pulled his troops out. He did. He appealed to him on the grounds of righteousness. The Bible said righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. I don't make any difference because they've been elected and they're in the office, or they are a senator, or they are a representative. That doesn't mean a thing with God. Do they represent righteousness? Do they vote for righteousness? Do they stand for that which is right? God's not impressed with titles. Presidents come and presidents go. I can take you to I've been to a number of presidents' graves, and their grave looks like anybody else's grave. It's just a grave. And when they're dead and they leave this world and go out in the presence of God, they're just another human being. And they give an account to God for their sins just like you do. And God will never say, well, Mr. President, we welcome you into heaven. That's not going to happen. No, sir. He'll be judged according to the same judgment that everybody else is judged by. And friend, I'm telling you tonight with all of my heart, I certainly believe that in hell right now, some of the former presidents of the United States are screaming. God's not impressed with anybody's title. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 43, and verse number 1, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." He encourages them not to be fearful. Don't be fearful. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will destroy you of your faith. Fear will blind you to God's love and His truth. And fear will close off the gates of blessing from your life. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse 1 it says, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." In the darkest of the dark, God said, I'll dwell. Thick darkness. Darkness so dark that it's thick, that it can be touched. God said, I'll dwell in it. In Genesis chapter number 15, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. But in verse number 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Then in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Then in Isaiah chapter number 50 and verse 10, listen carefully to these words. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." See that promise right there? There are times when you'll walk through darkness. You won't understand. You won't see any light. He said, he hath no light. What do? You trust God. You trust him. You trust him. I get on my face and I cry out to God. And God told me a couple of days ago, he said, "Now you give this to me." I said, "All right, Lord, I'll give it to you." He said, "You give it to me." At times he'd tell me in my prayer closet, he'd say, "Speak a word and speak it against this," or "Say a word," and I'd do that. But this last time when I poured my heart out to God, and God knows what it's about, very personal thing, I poured my heart out to him. He said, "You give it to me." I said, "All right, I give it to you." I let him have it. Great peace came on my soul, but he wanted it. In plainer words, to me, I understand it to be this. This has so much involved in it that you don't need to be commanding, you don't need to be saying, you don't need to be doing. Just give it to me. It's too great. It's too big. And so I did. I gave it to him. I gave it to him. I've been in that dark place. Man, I've been there. And I like Isaiah 50 verse 10. "That walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Amen. In 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse 16, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You remember the prophet's name who said that? When you're under assault, you remember that prophet? You had two prophets in the Old Testament that were back to back and connected in a way, because one prophet passed the mantle to the other prophet. It's kind of an unusual situation. And the one prophet showed up from nowhere. I mean, he came from nowhere. Elijah. He was a Tishbite. But he handed his mantle. He said, God said when he was in the mountain, in the cave, and when he spoke to him, he said, "Now you go and you anoint Elisha in your stead." And when he did, he found him plowing. He didn't find him sitting down on Hay Boy Corner. He found him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he called him. When Elisha showed up, he performed all kinds of miracles. Fact is, twice as many as Elijah did. But Elijah's ministry was not for performing miracles. He did, but that's not what he came for. Elijah came to turn Israel back to God. His ministry was to meet the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he met them. He was outnumbered 450-1, or could have been 900-1, depending on how you count it, because he had the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. So he had all these prophets, and Elijah was outnumbered, or really was he? You see, he and God, that's all it took, because he stood for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all he needed, God. And he knew who he stood for. And the fact of the matter is, he was so certain. Elijah was so certain of his standing with God, that when the prophets of Baal jumped up and down and cut themselves as their manner was and said, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And from the morning until noon, he let them have the first shot. Go right ahead. Do your thing. I can see Elijah as he stood on the corner over there. You know, propped up against the corner. Go ahead, boys. Is that the way you do it? Try it again. It's not working. The Bible says that he made fun of them. He said, "Peradventure, your God's away somewhere. Or maybe he's just taking a nap. Or who knows?" You know, he made fun of them. He mocked them. And then to prove his point, he took that altar and took the water from the Mediterranean Sea, because you know they were in a drought, and took the water from that sea, and it's close to the sea. I've been there. I mean, you can. And he took the water from the sea, and they loaded that thing down. I mean, they poured the water on that sacrifice. And he said, "Let the God that answers with fire, let him be God." So that was his ministry. He answered with fire. Now, the reason he did that is because in the Old Testament, the first offering, that when Adam offered it unto God, the way they knew that God had accepted their sacrifice, fire came down and consumed it. That's how they knew. That's how they knew. If the fire of God came down and consumed it, then they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice. And so the Bible says the fire of God fell, and like a tongue, you know the tongues over there in Acts chapter 2? Like a tongue, it went around and licked up the water and consumed it right there on the altar. So Elijah's ministry was not to perform miracles. He did that. His ministry was to turn Israel back to God. And he did. And then when Elisha was called, what was Elisha's ministry? Elisha's ministry was to establish in Israel the power of God to bring forth a monarchy, establish it, affirm it, confirm it in the land, and the prophetic office. You know what he did? Here we have a foreign power comes in. They completely surround the building that they're in. They've been in this building. A foreign power, a foreign army is all around them. This fellow that's with Elijah said, "What are we going to do?" Scared to death. He said, "Look out here, man." He said, "The field's full of troops." Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he might see." And when he opened his eyes, the whole mountain was full of the chariots of the Lord. Amen. Power of God. You see, the prophet can see it. He didn't need his eyes open. He had prophetic eyes. He had spiritual sight. But in order for him to see it, I'll tell you something else he did too. And I think this has a great lesson in it. It's been a while since I've read that, but I think it was at that, it was either at that very event or later. The Bible says that he took an arrow. He took an arrow. And he shot that arrow. And he shot that arrow out of that building, and that arrow represented the power of God going forth. And Elijah said to him, he said, smite the floor. And he smote it. But Elisha said to him, "You should have smitten it more. You see, he said, "You stayed. You should have smitten it more. Because if you had, God's blessing would have been greater." Don't ever limit him. Don't ever limit him. You see, you got a cup in your hands, and you say, "Well, now, if God will fill that cup, I'll be blessed." Well, what if God fills that cup and pops another one in your hand? And then what if he fills both of them, and you have to set them on a shelf, and he fills two more? What if you've got a cruse of oil, and you're a little widow woman, and you've got a son, and you're about to die? What if he just keeps filling? What if it's a little boy with, what did he have? 5 loaves, 2 small fishes? And what if he just takes it and begins to break it and break it and bless it and break it and bless it and break it and bless it, and it continues to multiply? That's the way God does things. Don't ever limit him. He can't limit him. Don't ever do it. There are, he said, more out there with us than that are against us. And you come over to the New Testament with that, and here's what you say. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now here's the thing. If you know the one that is in you, you know him, and you know his name, and you know what he's done for you, and you know the covenant you stand on. You take authority, first of all, over any unclean spirit. Take authority over it in the name of Jesus. It will yield to that authority. But remember something, that the one that is in you is the risen Lord God Almighty, and you go forth as his representative. And when you speak his word, you're not speaking the word of a man. You're speaking as it is the word of God. And that word has power. That word has great power. The next time you get in an argument with an infidel, don't argue with him. Just quote scripture. They can't handle scripture. They love to argue. An infidel will argue with you forever. But when you start quoting the Bible to them, they'll say, now, leave the Bible out. You know, quit quoting that scripture. And the reason they do is because the word of God pierces to the very soul. Once you start quoting the Bible to them, it's no longer an argument between you and them. It's no longer two human beings. Now it's a human being being assaulted or confronted with the word of God. He has to deal with God's word. That's an entirely different issue. And the bottom line is, that is the issue. The issue is not with us. The issue is not with our personality and who we are and what the Baptists believe. The issue is with this book. Amen. That book right there. That book. The Word of God. And then finally, in Daniel chapter number 10. And I love this for it being in the Bible and for what it implies. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. There's another fear not. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I want to emphasize this. For from the first day, the answer was on its way. All right? Now, I firmly believe that we still have that same scenario. The reason I do is because the apostle says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and high places. That is still in vogue. And the reason I do, because look at Revelation 12, when the Bible says that the dragon and his angels fought against Michael. There is a spiritual warfare going on, and the warfare is not for Calvary and the victory that was won at Calvary. That's settled. That can't be changed. That's done. And the death blow was struck then. And the Bible says he made a show of them openly. The warfare is over sovereignty and domain on this earth. Dominion on this earth. And as long as you are in this earth, you're going to have to deal with spiritual powers. Now, how many of you in here tonight would agree with me that a spiritual power has begun to settle down over the United States of America? Over our beloved country. A spiritual power has begun to settle down, and now it's beginning to squeeze the very life and soul out of this nation. You better believe it. You better believe it. You better believe it. And I'm going to tell you something else. Secular powers cannot throw off that spirit. The only one in this country who can throw it off is the bride of Christ. And they can. I firmly believe there's enough born-again believers in this country left. I don't know how many. How would you know that? We've had people said they're born again and they live like the devil. But I mean real born-again believers. I believe there's enough born-again believers in this country that could make a vast difference in this nation and throw off the oppressor, that oppressing spirit that has settled down over America. Could be, though, that what happens in the next few weeks or few months will work against the ones who are doing it, and it'll wake up a sleeping giant. That's right. When they bombed Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941, Yamamoto said this. He said, I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant. That's what he said. And Yamamoto paid for it too dearly. About 2 years later, they shot him out of the sky. He was in a military aircraft, Japanese aircraft. They knew it was Yamamoto, And they came in on him, and they blew him out of the sky and killed him. He was the commander of the forces. He was commander of Pacific forces. He was like Eisenhower in Europe, like MacArthur in the Pacific. He was the commander. And they got him. He did awaken a sleeping giant. The America of 1941 is not the America of 2009. But the America of 2009 can be the America of 1941 again. Because we've got people alive who were in that war in 1941. We still have World War II veterans. Still have them. And they remember what this country used to be like. We still have them. They're dying by the day, but we still got them. I would that this nation would rise up and say, hold on. Wait a minute. Let's get all these 80 and 90 year old men and women, and let's let them tell us what America ought to be like. Let's go back to our roots. Let's shake off this garbage that's strangling this nation to death. All this liberalism. Everybody's scared to death to say a word to anything about anything because they're afraid they'll offend somebody. But they'll offend a Christian in a heartbeat. Go back and ask them what America should be like. When I was a kid in Knoxville, Tennessee, just a little boy, I remember signs all over this town where they had sign inside a building. We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. You get rowdy in here and start running your mouth, you're going out the front door. And we don't worry about you suing us, we'll kick you out. And you say, well, should people have that kind of right? Well, that's freedom of speech. That's what freedom's about. I know a lot of things have happened in the last 40, 50 years. Some things for the better, most for the worse. Most for the worse. That's right. Most for the worse. And they're trying to strangle this nation to death. Amen. The church is not the nation. This church of God is not the nation, though we are in the nation, and though we are citizens of this nation. The church is not part of the nation. It is a totally separate functioning organism completely. This church is as closely associated with a Chinese group of believers or a Korean group of believers or a Ukrainian group of believers. We have a connection with them which is inseparable. We are blood brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And that will not change. That's who we are. And we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us up to meet Him in the clouds and in the air. And then as a good Christian, and as a believer in the Word of God, I am a good citizen of America, and I support the government, and I obey the laws, and try to live that kind of life, a law-abiding citizen in the United States. But the United States did not give me my faith. That book did. So be wise. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Well, how do you know the difference, preacher? That's for spiritual discernment. That's for God to give you spiritual discernment to know the difference between what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God. Because Caesar gets greedy every once in a while. And Caesar likes to step across the line and take that which belongs to God. And sometimes he gets out of line. So you have to remember that. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God. The Lord Jesus paid his taxes like everybody else, but didn't cost him anything. He let the fish pay them. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord, for your glory. Father, it's dark days here in this country right now. Help us, Lord. Give us the light we need, Father. Give us the wisdom we need. Watch what's going on, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, remember these politicians that have been voted into office. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom to watch them and see how they vote. Not what they say, but how they vote. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for His sake we ask it now. And amen.